Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 12. In the previous section of the book here, in verses 3 to 8, Paul identified four reasons that he was thankful for the Colossian believers. Now in this section, verses 9 to 12, we find here that Paul further describes his prayer for the saints, and he describes for them how that they might he desired for them that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's just go ahead and read those verses, and then we'll dig into them. Verse number 9, on down to verse number 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good works, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power of unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So in this section here, he talks about this wisdom and understanding that he wants to impart by the Spirit of God, and enabling the believers then to have a precise and a correct knowledge of God. So when he says there, for this cause, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, cease not to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of God. That knowledge there is it's a word that means a complete knowledge, a full knowledge. He wants us to understand completely the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it's important for us to grasp this because God has a will for our lives. God has a general will for all Christians, and some of those general things that God wants for all of us is that God wants us to be in fellowship with Him. Through reading the scriptures and praying with Him, God wants us to flee temptation. He desires that we live a pure life and we share the gospel with others. But you know, God has a specific will for our life as well. And I truly believe that God has a plan for my life, a plan for your life, and our desire in life ought to be that we would find that specific will and say, God, I want to know what you want me to do. And then I want to follow your will. And you know, as you read different missionary biographies and biographies of great preachers in the past days, you know, and you see how God has directed them. You know, God has a plan not only for the preachers and the missionaries, but God has a plan for your life and mine as well. And we need to be in tune with God so that we can find that specific will. And that's what Paul's praying for here. He says that I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God, of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. With that wisdom and spiritual understanding you get from God, I want you to be directed so you know what God wants you to do. And, you know, in order to get that, we need to stay close to God. I've used this illustration before, but it's one that I think that can help us because we can all picture it and we've all been there, done it. And that is that if you go camping and you're out in the middle of the woods and, you know, it's awesome out there because when darkness comes, it's dark. And all you can see is the beautiful twinkling stars in the sky. And if you go on a walk at night, which is kind of fun sometimes, you usually take a torch or a lantern of some sort, and whoever's holding the torch or the lantern, they control where the light shines, where you can, so you can see where you're going. And if you're walking with them, the further you get away from them, the further you get away from the light, and you can't see where you're going. And so the closer you stay to the light, the more illumination you can see for your path as well. And the same is true with us spiritually. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the closer we stay to God, the closer we stay to the light, the more information we understand about what He wants for our lives. And so He says here, I want you to be able to know the will of God, and you get that through wisdom and spiritual understanding, just spending time with God. And He tells us then in verse number 10, and this is where we're going to really spend the rest of our time here, verses 10 to 12, he gives us four characteristics of a worthy walk. He says in verse 10, that, and the word that there is an interesting Greek word. It means in order that. And he says, I'm praying this in order that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. this is my goal. This is my passion. When I'm praying, he says, this is what my prayer is. I want to see you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, when we think about that, he's saying, I want you to walk in a worthy manner. And as we ponder that thought, what is worthy of Christ? I mean, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the creator of all things. He died on the cross and paid the debt of our sin. And to walk worthy of him is to walk worthy of the greatest being that exists. And so to walk in a way that would truly bring honor and praise and worth to him takes our concentration and takes our effort. And Paul said, that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that you might be able to walk worthy of the King of Kings. Walk in a way that would honor and glorify him. And you know, we can think of illustrations that might help us to grasp this truth a little bit. You ladies especially. Yes, guys are a little bit more backward on this. But the ladies, if you are going to have a distinguished guest at your home, you would do everything possible to make sure that everything's in order, all the dust is cleaned up, all the cobwebs are down, the spiders are killed, and the floor is swept, and everything's nice and tidy and neat and cleaned up the way you would really want it, so that you can honor them when they come in. You don't want them to come in and find the table dirty and the place a mess. That embarrasses you, and it's not worthy of who's coming to visit you. But in such a greater way, God says, I want you to walk worthy of the King of Kings. Walk worthy of the one who died for you. And then he goes on and he tells us, gives us four characteristics of that. By that I mean four things that will distinguish if we're really walking worthy of the Lord. Number one, we see in verse number 10, he says, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. A worthy walk is a fruitful walk. And to be fruitful simply means to bear fruit and to be productive. My garden, when I plant things in my garden, I desire produce. I want it to be productive. I don't plant those plants and water them and fertilize them and weed them and take care of them just to say I've got some plants in my garden. I want some produce from them. They're not producing, then something's wrong and I've got to do something to fix the problem because I want produce. And when God looks at our lives, he said, if you're walking a worthy walk, there's going to be produce from your life that glorifies God. I want there to be something that shows productivity. Spiritual, productive walk. And God wants us to be, he says, to be walk worthy and be fruitful in every good work. So he specifies it, tells us exactly what we're supposed to walk worthy in. We're to walk worthy and be fruitful in every good work. We're to cultivate our time with the Lord in the Word and in prayer so that it improves our character and our attitudes. You know, that's something that all of us can do, from the youngest all the way up. We can spend time in the Bible and we can spend time with God and ask him to cultivate our attitudes and cultivate our character so that we can become more like what God wants us to be. We need to feed our souls on things that will build us up. You know, we need to read wholesome books. We need to focus on godly media rather than on secular television and Facebook and secular music and all the other things that grabs people's time. Those things are not going to make us more godly. Playing video games is not going to make us more godly. We need to spend time with God in the Word. And he says we need to seek to be Christ-like in every work that we do. In every good work. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this verse. He says, fruitful in every good work. Here is the room for and range enough in every good work. Have you the ability to preach the gospel? Preach it. Does the little child need comforting? comfort it? Can you stand up and vindicate the glorious truth before thousands? Then do it. Does the poor saint need a bitter dinner from your table? Then send it to her. Let the works of obedience, testimony, zeal, charity, piety, philanthropy, all be found in your life. Do not select big things as your specialty, but glorify the Lord also in the littles. Fruitful in every good work. End quote. And so we need to ask God, I want to be fruitful in my life to bring forth produce that glorifies Christ in our life. So he says, if you're going to walk worthy of the Lord, the first thing there ought to be is there ought to be spiritual fruit, something showing in our lives that others can see that we are in some way ministering to others. We're not living for ourselves. We're trying to care for others, meet the needs of others, be an encouragement to others, be a blessing to others spiritually because of what God has done for us. But then we see, secondly, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Each one of these four things that stand out here, they're specifically in the text. He says, first of all, there needs to be the being fruitful. Secondly, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, a worthy walk is not a stagnant walk. Growing up on the farm, my dad's farm has at least three or perhaps four ponds on it. We called them ponds. Truthfully, they were swamps. They were stagnant. The water most of the time was brown or green. Not the kind of place you'd want to go swimming in or certainly not take a drink of, like I foolishly did as a kid. They were stagnant. They were somewhat polluted, not from pollutants around, but from the cattle and from the animals and from nature itself. And the reason that they were stagnant is because they evidently had some small springs underneath them that bubbled up and kept them moist most of the year. But it wasn't enough to overflow. And most of the year, except during the real rainy times of the year, those ponds never ran over. They just were stagnant. And they had no place for the water to go. And that makes them stagnant. And you know, in our lives, God wants us to be increasing in the knowledge of God so that it's bubbling over and overflowing out of our lives to be increasing. It's interesting, the word increasing here is a passive voice verb. To be passive voice means it is something that is happening to me. And he says, I want you to then allow yourself to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, there's only one person in this world that controls whether you are increasing in the knowledge of God, and that is you. Because you got to decide whether I'm going to allow myself to be exposed to the Word of God that'll help me to get to know God better. And if you don't take the time to do that, it's not going to happen. God's not going to send it down through, you know, osmosis or through a zap or through a dream. It's going to come through study and spending time with God. And if we're going to gain knowledge of God, we're going to have to spend time with God. A Christian who lets God's word increase his knowledge of God will produce an overflow that he'll be able to share with his spouse, with his family, with his friends, with other people around. It'll overflow out of our lives. And he says, I want you to be increasing. Allow yourself to increase in the knowledge of God. So a worthy walk focuses on knowing God. Knowing him in that precise, full, correct manner. It is the full knowledge of God. Though you allow the springs of the Word of God to flow in your heart for an entire lifetime, you will never exhaust or master the full knowledge of God. There's always something more to learn about God. And as we ponder that, that is so important for us to grasp. God says, I want you to be growing in your life. I want you to be fruitful, but I see, he says, I want you to also be increasing in your knowledge of God. How well do you know God? None of us know God like we ought to know God. Moses desired to know God in a better way. You know, Moses, I think of all the men in the Bible, of all the men that have ever lived, there's probably never been anybody that has had a closer, more intimate communion with God than Moses. Moses spent two times 40 days and 40 nights with God. And when he came back the second time, his face shone because he had been in God's presence, in the light of God. And it shone so much that the people said, Moses, hide your face, cover your face, we can't look at you, you're hurting our eyes. He had spent time with God. And yet, what did Moses say? Moses, when he was up there with God, he said, God, can I just see you? I want to be a little bit closer to you. And God let him come closer than anybody else. But Moses desired more. And yet he had more than anybody had ever had before and probably anybody ever since. But he desired more. We need to have a greater desire to know God. The psalmist there in Psalm 63, he starts out and says that he pants after the water brooks. Desires God. He wants more of God. He's like a deer that is running, wants more. He talks about it in Psalm 42 and Psalm 63 of how he desires more from God. No, that ought to be the pant of our heart as well. I want to know God. As you read the Bible, you need to watch for the characteristics and qualities of God. You know, as you're reading along and you see, well, look at that. Look at how God was described right there. Look at how God responded to that situation. Notice how God acted when that happened. Notice what God said about this in this situation. Right now, Melody and I are reading in Exodus, and we're reading about the tabernacle and how God designed the tabernacle and told him all the ways that he wanted. Very specific and very ornate and very particular because it was supposed to glorify and honor him. Not only that, it was picturing, representing stuff that was actually in heaven. We need to get to know God. We need to note how he responds. We need to meditate on him in the night seasons. As you're laying there in your bed, you wake up at night, and you think about God. Think about who he is. Think about his greatness and his character. As you allow yourself to grow in the knowledge of God, your walk with the Lord ought to become more of a godly, God-worthy walk. So he says, I'm praying for you. I desire that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. But then he says, thirdly, he says, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power, according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. He said, I want you to be strengthened. To let God strengthen you spiritually. Now this ties right in with these other two, but there's another aspect of it. And just like the previous phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God, this is passive. So he says here, strengthened with all might. He's saying, allow yourself to be strengthened. It is something that's going to happen to you. You're not, it's not, get down there and do your push-ups so you can get stronger spiritually. It isn't that. He's saying, allow yourself to be strengthened. How do we allow ourselves to be strengthened? We open ourselves up to the Lord and allow him to take control. We depend on him. Ephesians 6:10 is a verse that goes right along with this, that we are to depend on the Lord's strength and his might. That we might be able to have victory over sin and temptation. And so it's depending upon the Lord. It is allowing him to do in us what we cannot do ourselves. And then he gets all the glory. If we're depending on him to do what we can't possibly do, then he's the one that gets the praise for it because I couldn't do it myself. And God can get the joy and the glory for that. And that's what we need. You know, so many times our flesh desires the praise. And we like people to say, yeah, good job, you did a good job. And there's a place for that. But at the same time, that's not what we ought to live for. We ought to live to bring glory and praise to the God of heaven who deserves it. And so he says, to allow yourself to be strengthened with all might. With all of God's might. God's might that is able to do what you cannot do. And then God gives his strength when we humbly depend upon him. Remember Jesus when he talked to his disciples there in John 15, the night before the cross? And he said to them, without me, you can do nothing. Now, I didn't mean that they couldn't go fishing or they couldn't take a walk or they couldn't do... He's saying, you can do nothing that will last for eternity without me. And if that was true with them, that's certainly true with us. We can do nothing in our own strength that will last for eternity. We've got to depend on God. We've got to depend upon him. So he says, I want you to allow me to strengthen you so that you can walk that God-worthy walk. A God-worthy walk is a walk where we are depending on God for strength and might. It's one of our greatest needs. We must depend on him for victory over temptation, for courage to witness, for change of character, for answers to prayer, for time management when we struggle with that, for parenting, for fulfilling our marital roles, and on the list goes. We need to depend on God because we can't do it aright in our own selves. He says we're to be God's strength in us, he says, will be productive. It's going to produce something. Notice again verse 11. He says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto, that word unto, I underline it or circle it, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. He said, if you're depending on me, then he said, it will be marked by the fact that you will have all patience or patience in all situations and longsuffering with joyfulness. There's a lot to that. Biblical patience, we know, is steadfast endurance. It's depending on God. I like the lexicon definition of this word. Means in the New Testament, it is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. It's that steadfastness that says nothing is going to stop me from doing what God wants me to do. Oh, we need more of that. How much does it take to stop us from doing what God wants us to do? Sometimes not very much. God pricks our heart to witness to somebody and we say, oh, well, not now, another time. Doesn't take much to stop us. We need more of that perseverance, that patience, that steadfast endurance. So he says that we need to be patient in all situations, in everything. It doesn't matter whether it's patient with the kids or whether it's patient with the boss or patient with the traffic or patient with, you know, the something else that has happened. We need God's patience and steadfast endurance to just say, I'm going to push on, I'm going to press on, I'm going to do what's right, even if it's tough and it's hard and it's discouraging and it's aggravating. I'm going to press on. But then he goes on. He doesn't end it there. He says, with long-suffering with joyfulness. Long-suffering and patience are similar words. Long-suffering, though, focuses on a persevering perseverance during difficulties. It's just, no matter how hard it is, I'm going to persevere. But he doesn't stop there. He says that long-suffering with joyfulness. We may be able to press on and say, I'm not going to quit, I don't care, but to keep a joyful heart in the midst of that is not easy. When things are piling on and getting discouraging and defeating us and workload is heavy and traffic is driving us crazy and the kids are irritating and troubles all around us and life is coming down hard on us, we may be able to persevere with long suffering, but to do it with joyfulness takes God's help. And he says here that we need to allow ourselves to be strengthened with might so that we can persevere, so that we can be patient, so that we can be long-suffering in all things with joyfulness. That takes God's help. I mean, there's times that I push on and I do the right thing, but deep down inside, I'm not very joyful. I may be doing the right thing, but I'm never joyful about it. Takes God's help. Really does. And he says, one of the marks of a God-worthy walk is to be strengthened with all of God's might so that we can be patient in all things and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, he gives us one more. In verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here's another mark, characteristic of a God-worthy walk, and that is thankfulness. Thankfulness to the Father. God desires thankfulness. He desires our thanks. God created us for His glory. You look back at when God created Adam and Eve and He created them with all of the splendor and He gave them the dominion over all things and God blessed them. God had sweet fellowship with them and that's what God created man for, and all that went out the window when Adam sinned. Lost the fellowship. And that's what God desired. And part of that fellowship was just thankfulness to God. Thankful for who He is and what He's done for me and what a wonderful day You've given us today, Lord. And we need to be thankful. And God desires that from us. And here we find many scriptures exhort us to thank God. And this is the first of four just in this book. We see also in chapter 3 and verse number 15, or sorry, 2 and verse number 7. Chapter 2 and verse number 7, He says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, ye have been, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In chapter 3 and verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And chapter 4 and verse number 2. Chapter 4 and verse number 2, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. So four times right in this little book, God challenges us to be thankful to God. And so God desires our thankfulness. But also God deserves our thankfulness. He deserves our thankfulness. Notice what He says here in our text, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made us meet. The word meet there means to be fit. God says He's made us fit or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In light there He's speaking of heaven. Okay? He says, we who know Christ our Savior, we are qualified by God's standard to receive an inheritance in heaven. We ought to be thankful for that. That's something that if we look at ourselves and nobody knows you like you know you. Nobody knows me like I know me. And I look at me and I think, I don't deserve anything like that. If I got what I deserved, I'd go to hell. I do not deserve any of God's inheritance. Nothing good from God at all. I don't deserve it. And yet, He says that He has made us qualified to be partakers of that inheritance. God deserves our thanks. And as Christians, Christ has paid the debt for our sin. He's made us God's children. He's promised us an eternity in heaven. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Wow, what a verse. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What gift? That gift of eternal life. That gift of salvation through Christ. That gift of Christ dying on the cross for us. What an unspeakable gift. A gift that you cannot describe the magnitude and the glory and the value of that gift. And he says, thanks be unto God for that gift. Truly, God deserves our gratefulness. Daily when we sin, if we confess our sin, Christ forgives us and restores us. We ought to be grateful. Because God is our creator and sustainer and provider, we owe Him everything. We owe Him our very life. If God stopped being God, all that is living would instantly be gone. God holds it all together. We owe everything to God, and we owe Him our gratefulness. So Paul here says, I'm going to give you four characteristics of the God-worthy walk. This is what I'm praying toward, he says. I'm praying that you Colossian Christians will have a God-worthy walk in your Christian life. And he said, I want you to be fruitful in every good work, bearing fruit, letting it show and letting it shine, letting it spill over on others. I want you to be fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God, getting to know God better every single day, knowing more of who He is and what He is like and how you can worship Him and how you can serve Him. Getting to know God, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might from God to be able to be patient and long-suffering in every situation with joyfulness. He said, I want you to be doing that. And he says, not only that, but I want you to be grateful to God for all that He has done for you. He has given us so much. Those are four characteristics of a God-worthy walk. And tonight we need to ask ourselves soberly and honestly, how well am I doing with those four things? Oh, there's probably other things he could have listed, but he mentioned these four. He mentioned these four, that there, we would be living a life that would be fruitful, growing in my spiritual life, increasing in my knowledge of God, strengthened with God's might to be able to be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness, and being grateful to God. And so tonight, as you ponder those four qualities, those four characteristics of the God-worthy walk, if honestly you say, I've got some work to do, the time to begin is right now. You know, there's a temptation in all of us to say, yeah, well, one of these days I should get around to working on that. But God wants us to start right now. And Paul was praying for these Christians. He said, this is my passion, this is my prayer. I pray for you every day. And since the day I heard of you, I cease not to pray. I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in order that you might have a God-worthy walk. And so that ought to be our passion and desire. And I challenge you tonight that each of us will take the time to think about these four qualities, these four characteristics of a God-fearing, God-worthy walk. And if we come up short on any of those four, that we ask God to help us to make the changes necessary beginning right now so that we can become more of what God wants us to be.